Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12. And for our text this evening, I want us to turn to verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This evening, I want us to consider this subject of angels. There seems to be in society at the present time an increasing awareness, an increasing desire and interest in things that are spiritual. You may talk to people and they will say, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. And you can see how the things concerning psychics and mediums, they are becoming increasingly popular and being advertised in mainstream media. There are all kinds of television programs given over to paranormal activities, and people are fascinated by these things. And they are intrigued by these matters. Witchcraft and paganism are seen almost as mainstream religious groupings, and men, women, and children are dabbling in the occult, and children are being exposed to this as well at school, upon the televisions, and even through popular children's movies. Things like the celebration of Halloween that has just taken place is also something which is increasingly popular amongst the young. The existence of angels and demons is something that Christians who love and believe the Bible know to be a certainty. We have many examples in the Word of God of angelic beings going about doing the work of God. And at the same time, we have recorded clearly for us the evil activity of the devil and of his demons. And there they are, seeking to thwart, oppose, hinder, obstruct the work of God. Well, when we think about these matters, we have to make sure that our understanding is sounded and grounded upon the Word of God. The church at Colossae, Paul had to come to them at one point and rebuke them for their high view of angels and their angelic worship that they were involved in. And he had to come to them and put them straight. And so this evening I want us to look at the reality of the spiritual world. Consider the creation of the angels, the fall of the angels, and the Christian and the devil. And with the Lord's help, I want us to look at this subject. The reality of the spiritual world. The term angel occurs about 200 times in God's word. The terms Satan, devil, or demon, they occur about 120 times. And so there is a frequent mention of these things. We have to understand that the world in which we live is not merely a physical entity. There is a spiritual dimension to it as well. Although it's not something that we can perceive with the natural eye. In other words, we cannot see angels walking around. We cannot see demons and devils walking around. But just because we cannot see something with the eye doesn't mean it is not true and doesn't exist. Let's take the example of the wind. We cannot see it, yet we can see its effects. And we can discern its movements and its effect upon this world. We can't see oxygen. It is a gas which is invisible. You can't see it, but believe me, it's in this room this evening. We are breathing it in. And without it, then we would all die. And as we think about our God, he is spirit. We cannot see him, but we can see his hand in creation. We have him revealed in his word, and we see him in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, we know how he is at work in our land and how he is at work in the application of his word. And so we find that the spiritual world is invisible to the natural naked eye. But from time to time, we have in the Word of God that spiritual world entering so that humanity can see the appearance of the work of God. We could turn to Genesis 3 verse 24. We thought about the cherubims a little bit as we've gone through the tabernacle. But there at the gate or the entrance to the Garden of Eden was this cherubim placed to prevent access to the Garden of Eden. He had a sword in his hand going every which way. We can think about other occasions when angels appear. We have the three men who came to Abraham. And we believe that the one was the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. One of those theophanies of Christ. And the others were angels. We have Balaam's donkey not going down that path because that donkey could see the angel in the road despite Balak not perceiving it. We could think about Joshua or Gideon meeting with those angels. And at this time of year, many will be interested in the incarnation, concerned and very interested in what happened at Bethlehem all those years ago. And we know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, then to Joseph, to announce the impending birth of Jesus. And then to the shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem, there was that angel appeared, and then that great host of angelic beings proclaiming that glorious declaration that Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus himself at different times was ministered to by angels. After his temptations, we find that the angel came and ministered to him. And then at Gethsemane as well. And so throughout the Word of God, we find these appearances of angels. But we also find that Satan appears. A chief angel appears from time to time. And we find how he comes and assumes that body of a snake in Genesis chapter 3. And we find that demonic activity is very evident in the Word of God, and particularly at the time of our Saviour when upon earth. And in one case, the Lord delivers a man with that mighty miracle, a man who is possessed not by one demon, but by a legion of demons or devils or fallen angels. And so the concept, the idea, the reality of angels and devils are a reality, they are not a myth. The devil would love and loves to think of the world laughing at him, characterizing him, treating him as something to be cherished and to be laughed at and to be ridiculed. Because by all the time they're doing that, they cannot see his activities and his evil schemes and work. So let us consider the creation of angels. God is the creator of all things, and so by inference he is the creator of angels. And angels are there to do the bidding and the service of God. They carry out his instructions, they worship him, they serve him, and they are doing all that is required. We have in Isaiah chapter 6 the seraphim there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so the angels there, the seraphims that are described in Isaiah 6, they have six wings. We find that with two they cover their face, with two they cover with their feet, and they fly with the other two. And so these perfect beings are hiding themselves. They have that reverence and awe before God. And yet they are used for the service of the Lord as well. Turning over to the New Testament in Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 10. We read this, Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so the angels there, they are beholding the face of the Father in glory. And so these created creatures are made created perfect. If they were not perfect, if there was sin within them, if there was something that did not conform to perfection, then they could never abide in the presence of God. Turning back to the book of the Revelation, and chapter 5, and this time to verse 11, we read this, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels, round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. The great host of God. And we know how this unimaginable number of ministering spirits does the bidding and service of God. We see from the Psalms how that these angels are involved in the worship of God. If we turn to Psalm 148 and verses 1 through to 6, Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Going back to Psalm 103 and the last few verses of that psalm, we have a similar refrain coming through. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so these angels, they are there worshipping and glorifying and serving God. We notice how they excel in strength. We've just read that from the Psalms. And we think about the angels that came and appeared at the resurrection of Christ. How one of those angels rolled back that stone. Not something that an ordinary man could have done on his or her own. Psalm 8 describes how man is made a little lower than the angels. And so we see how angels are created for the worship and the glory of God. Sometimes these angels are named. We have Michael that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. We are very familiar with Gabriel as well. And these are described as archangels. And so there seems to be a different class and rank of these angelic beings. We have cherubims and seraphims mentioned as well. In Psalm 91, we see concerning these angels that God says that he shall give his angels charge over thee. So these are ministering spirits working for the Lord. They are sent to help and to aid the Lord's people in an unseen manner. In the Acts of the Apostles, we find Peter being released from prison by the appearance of an angel. And we find that these things are taking place. But angels, despite their strength, despite their incredible knowledge of things, yet they are finite. They do not have absolute power. They do not have absolute abilities. They do not have absolute in anything because they are created and they are subject to the Creator. We read in Mark 13, verse 32, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And there it is exhorted that we are, have the exhortation to be prepared for the return of Christ. And the angels do not know when that will take place. So what about this fall of the angels? How is it that we suddenly find ourselves with angels such as Michael and angels such as Gabriel serving God and defending and fighting in the name of the Lord? And yet there is that great opposition. We remind ourselves the words in Revelation 12, verse 7, that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So we have a great fall. All the angels, they were created perfect, but there was a rebellion in heaven led by what we have described here as a dragon, or named the devil or Satan, that old serpent. And with him, there was a great rebellion against God. We read from Isaiah chapter 14. And there we have that reference to Lucifer, the son of the morning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There was a great rebellion against God and against his rule. In Jude, in verse 6, we read this: the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And there was a great rebellion against God. And so these angels, they've been cast down, and they will find their fate in eternity in hell itself. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so there was that rebellion, and judgment came, and that condemnation was swift, and it was eternal. And so we find that Satan is a defeated foe. We know from Genesis 3:15 that one would come that would crush his head. On the cross, Christ crushed him, defeated him. He had the victory. He came, as we read in Colossians, how he has spoiled principalities and powers. He has utterly routed the devil. And so we see his influence being weakened. His power is not all-consuming. But we find, nevertheless, he is still powerful and he still finds great influence in the world. Ephesians 2, verse 2 reminds us of the blindness that we have as a result of the prince of the power of the air. In this 12th chapter of Revelation, we find how he is called the accuser, how he accuses the saints. We find in other places that he is described as a roaring lion. He comes as that serpent with all of his subtlety, with all of his deception. We find in another place how he is described as being an angel of light, coming and appearing as something good, and yet having an agenda of wickedness and evil. And as we look upon this world tonight, we see his influence very clearly. We see how the gospel is being eroded. We see how there is an agenda against God and his word. We find how the Lord's people are being placed under opposition and oppression. We see his devil and his agents at work. And therefore, the Lord's people are engaged in a spiritual battle. And we are to resist him. We can resist him. And we can stand firm, but not in our own strength. But we can stand firm in the power and the working of our Saviour. When we think about the fall of the angels, what we discover is that there was no rescue plan for them. There was no salvation worked out for them. There's no hope of redemption. There is no hope of rescue. They are judged righteously, and they are therefore under the condemnation of God. And if we turn to Revelation chapter 20, we have in that chapter how we see in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we find how that continues, and then was cast into the lake of fire in verse 10. Whilst the angels that fell share no part in the blessing of salvation, yet we see in the angels that did not fall a marvel at the majesty of God, the glory of God, the compassion of God in the salvation of men. And so they join in that great exultation chorus for the Lamb that was slain. But the strains that they produce cannot be in comparison to what we can produce as those that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those who have been beneficiaries of the working of God in salvation. We can sing with great enthusiasm, we can sing with great praise and heartfelt worship that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so this is the song of the Christian, the child of God. It is easy for us, as we are living in this world, as we find many oppositions and oppressions, to find ourselves becoming downcast, feeling overwhelmed, seeing everything as being a hindrance, seeing everything as being a great opposition, wondering whether we will actually get to where we need to get to. We have to remember that even though we face a fearsome foe, even though he has great power, even though he has great subtlety, and he could catch us out at any given moment, that he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. We have our great conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read in verse 8 of Revelation 12. There's this great battle taking place in heaven. And we read this, and prevailed not. And prevailed not. And so although we may find ourselves buffeted on every side, in Christ, they'll prevail not. Great comfort, a great hope. And so as we live our lives, we find that there is a great opposition against the Christian by the foe that is Satan. We've been going through Ephesians, and in a short time we'll be going through chapter 6. And there, very clearly, we have that spiritual battle that we're involved in. And as we think about the devil, he will come with a variety of schemes. He will come with a variety of tactics. He will come with all kinds of lies and accusations. But as a Christian, as a child of God, we are secure in those nail-pierced hands of the Saviour. And although he has power, it doesn't compare to the power and the might of our Saviour. The side that we belong to is a side of victory. It is a side of certain triumph. And when we look at the resurrection of our Saviour, we can be those people that triumph in the victory of our God. This is what Paul wrote: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are those who ultimately have that victory. And so we mustn't become despondent and downcast when the waves of life come crashing round the bowels of our souls. We mustn't be those who become so overwhelmed with such things, but look upward and look to Christ. We can look down through history and we can see how in the times of the Covenanters or in the times of the martyrs, the wickedness that pervaded, the acts of cruelty that were done, and yet the saints of the Lord stood firm. Ordinary people going about, living for Christ. They weren't those who had gone to theological college. They weren't those who were esteemed in the eyes of the world. They were ordinary men and women filled with the Spirit, trusting in Christ. And how they could resist the devil, because they submitted to God. When we think about the end of the devil, it is in that bottomless pit. It is in that lake of fire. For the Christian, for the child of God, we find that there is a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be none that can trouble, none that can accuse, none that can cause any kind of doubt or fear, for these former things are passed away. Nothing that defileth, nothing whatsoever that worketh abomination or maketh a lie will enter in, save those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. We are those who are highly privileged. We are those who are certainly blessed. We are those who will face difficulties in this earth, but yet we have our God who is over all things. We find in this 12th chapter really a record of how Satan down through the ages has sought to thwart and oppress the plans and purposes of God, and on not one occasion has he been successful. When we think about redemption, how it could have been snuffed out, how it could have come to naught, yet our God brought all things to pass. Take Pharaoh, killing all the baby boys of the Hebrews. That promised line would have been snuffed out, yet God had his purpose and his plan. We could take the plans of Haman in the days of Esther. God kept his people, kept his words. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born at Bethlehem, Herod, in his rage, wants to put to death all the baby boys. Yet God keeps his purpose and his plan. And even in the Lord Jesus, when he would be preaching, there would be those that want to thrust him off at the top. He walked straight through the middle of them. None can oppose him. He is a great captain of our salvation. Dear friends, as we consider the subject of angels and demons, or angels and the devil, it should cause us to fall down in worship and wonder at the redeeming love of God for mankind and for his elect. Why is it that God should deal thus with us? It is a mystery. It is something that we will spend all eternity fathoming out, the greatness of the mercy and the grace of God. However difficult life is, remember these words. Even if Satan should come with all of his accusations, with all of his oppressions, take these words to heart. and prevailed not. And the reason he prevails not is because of the glory, the might, the majesty, the work of our Saviour. We read in Revelation 19, concerning our Saviour, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Saviour. That is our Redeemer. That is our God. That is the one that our hope is dependent upon. May the Lord help us and bless his word to our souls for his name's sake. Amen.